2 Corinthians 7 will show us this, that there is two different paths for the two different sorrows. If this is just an emotion, a worldly sorrow, it doesn't change anything, and I still end in the destruction I was always headed for. If it's a godly sorrow, it's on another journey as well, but it ends in repentance and a changed life, a changed attitude and appetite towards sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll look down to verse number 8 for right now. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Here's what it produced, because they sorrowed and they had a repentance of heart and mind. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for our church, for our Christian friends, for our members, our families, our friends, our visitors today, Lord, that we're coming in here just to try to assemble together, in part to pay honor to a man who's been a part of us for a long time now, and in part, Lord, and primarily we need something from you. And we'd ask that you would take the word of God by the Spirit of God's guidance and lead us today, that we might hear what is being said, we might receive it, that it might not slip away from us or might not be cast aside by us, but we might take it home and study it, meditate on it, and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Paul has written at least 3 letters to the Corinthians, this being his 3rd. And it was seen at some point he made a quick trip back to Corinth as well. That didn't go well because of the carnality and the sin that had gotten into the church. And their attack or stand, they have now changed and they're standing against Paul. And Paul is writing this next letter to them, and he's saying, it caused me some grief at first, caused me some sorrow. I had to second guess almost if I even wanted to send that, but I'm glad I did because of the results of it. There's very few of any other books I have read in the Scriptures other than the Corinthians that are as abrasive, might be the wrong word, but are as pointed and dogmatic as what Paul has to say to the church at Corinth. And he's delivered a message that was hard to swallow because it was going to bring sorrow to the reader. And he knew it when he wrote it. Obviously, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Scriptures are clear. God has said it himself that these men that I used to write did not come up with these words. I gave them every letter to put on paper. We believe in a perfectly inspired word of God in the King James Bible. But Paul knew the heaviness of the matter is going to bring sorrow to the reader because they are going to be confronted with their sin. And I would say over the last 7 days or 8 days or so, counting last Sunday, we have heard some hard truths this week. Some unusual, but it shouldn't be, messages for, we say, we don't know what we're having for a service. It's preaching and singing, don't know what to call it. And the guy gets up on Monday night and preaches on, what do you do when you've been slandered? And his wife said in a meeting, we were having some coffee or some fellowship later in the week, that when the Lord gave him that message a number of weeks ago, and he preached it for the first time, thinking it was the time, and he was sitting right there, and he agreed with her that it wasn't a fit for where they were at, and she said something clicked Monday night. Yeah. That God gave him that message because your church needed it. On the to exercise caution about slandering, but how do you respond when you are slandered, from Ziba and Mephibosheth? Good message. We heard about the chastening hand of God from Brother Ray Hedgepath. And if you ever wonder what he thinks, just listen to him preach and you won't wonder anymore. He just lays it down straight and you take it or leave it. And if you're right with the Lord, you'll take it. Brother Mark Trent preached on how to stay clean in an unclean world. But being that fountain that puts out water, that pit that receives water, but those places, those vessels that had plenty of water were considered undefiled. The need of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And for a lot of people this week that have been able to be here or in part listen to it, sorrow was produced in us. where it should have been. And many of the speakers said something like this: I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to harm you. I'm trying to help you with the scriptures. And sorrow enters our hearts and enters our minds when we are confronted with the scriptures and ourselves. That mirror, that straight edge, that plumb line, and you get lined up next to it and you realize just how far out of alignment we are. And it produces sorrow or grief over our condition. But I wanted to speak this morning and just caution us that in all of this we exercise discernment about what sorrow is it that is at work in my heart. Verse number 10 makes it very clear there's two kinds of sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. The end of the verse: the sorrow of the world worketh death. We want to compare these a little bit this morning, just give some simple thoughts on what path am I on. I'm sorrowing over some things I've heard. I'm sorrowing over some of the realities I've seen, and God has opened my eyes by the scriptures of where I'm at, whether it was a lost person this week or a saved person this week. And what sorrow is it? Because so many times we are faced with the facts of sin, and we get that glimpse, that mirror of our true self, and it does produce sorrow. It produces shame about how I've transgressed the holy laws of God. And many times that sorrow is felt, and we could be deceived to assume, because I have felt sorrow, I'm all better. Because God has caused me to sorrow over my lost condition or my carnal condition, I've turned the corner. I'm glad that's behind me. When there's so much work to be done, if it's a godly sorrow. Can I say this? Remorse and repentance are not the same thing. God uses sorrow to bring repentance. But without the work of repentance, the sorrow is for naught. You can be headed, if especially lost man or saved man is not right with God, the same thing. You're headed onto on a destructive path into that proverbial face of a mountain, and be sorry about that. But never gets to repentance, you're still plowing into the side of the mountain. The sorrow is to produce repentance, that there might be an about face, there might be a change of heart and life about who and what I am in the eyes of God. With just remorse, we will still continue in sin. We'll still continue into destruction. Instead of killing sin, we'll find ourselves feeding it. Instead of loathing it, and we're going to see some of these words later in verse 11, instead of loathing our sin, we love it. And instead of seeking out and destroying the sin that is in us, we are desiring it. With repentance, we won't be the same about sin. There might be some remorse, but if it's of a worldly nature, of a fleshly nature, that sorrow and remorse, it won't last. With godly sorrow that leads to repentance, we will find out I can't be the same about my sin. That I should be appalled and shocked and grieved over the depths and the depravity of the sin that is in my life, because I have recognized sin, all sin, is treason against God. Amen. A truly repentant heart is not calloused or unfeeling about their sin. As if it's just not a big deal. That, oh, I broke the laws of God. Sorry, God. I'm so glad you're a gracious God. The truly repentant person understands the offense of my sin against a holy God. A God that was so good, he said, let me deliver up my own son to become your sin and to die in your place. And a God that's so patient that despite the fact that he saved us and we still sin, his mercies are new every day. And we understand, according to the scriptures, that my sin is against a holy God. The only proper response is godly sorrow. Godly, or like God. Godly sorrow is the same words for God's grief. A sorrow that belongs to or is exhibited by or felt by God. When's the last time you look at and feel about your sin like God does? If you cannot see and feel about your sin like God does, you can't be saved if you're not. And you'll never be repentant and return to your first love if you are saved if you're not. A godly sorrow that it's not just I'm sorrowful, but it's a God-type sorrow. That I see myself in my sin like God does. And a godly sorrow is the distress that he brings that drives me to God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the scripture says. It worketh that repentance, that path that leads to a changed life. Worldly sorrow worketh death. It's an unchanged life, an unaltered course. There's sorrow, but no change towards that which caused the sorrow. So I wanted to encourage us this morning. All of us have made a lot of decisions this last week in this meeting, I think, that I must not be satisfied with the fact that sorrow came my way. But allow God to take me on this journey of godly sorrow, forsaking sin and becoming more like Christ, no matter how difficult the path becomes. We've mentioned this in passing when I mentioned we were talking about preaching this today. The temptation is going to come if it hasn't already. And for many of us, it can come as soon as we get in the car after the service and head home. That conviction, that sorrow and contrition that God has brought upon my heart from the scriptures and the Spirit of God is so grievous to me. It's overwhelming to me that rather than let this play out and follow that path to repentance, I'm going to try to drown it out. And I'm going to try to drown it out with my schedule and get so busy I don't have time to hear that voice of God. Or with sound, and whether it's entertainment or music or conversation, to get so much commotion going on that I don't hear and feel the sorrow of my sin, or with substances. Worldly sorrow, here's some comparisons, is just sorry because of the circumstances. Worldly sorrow is that child who's sorry because they got caught. They're sorry now because the pain outweighs the ability to hide the sin. I'm sorry because I got caught, or because I'll be punished, or because I'll lose privileges. Or a worldly sorrow is that sorrow that I feel because what has happened hurt me and has caused me embarrassment and shame and loss. Worldly sorrow is self-centered sorrow. It's not God. Worldly sorrow revolves around the pain that sin is causing to me, rather than the fact that it is an offense and a dishonor to a holy God. Godly sorrow is a genuine sadness and contrition over my sin, because I know and realize my wrong has wounded God. That sin isn't just a wrong thing, it is an attack against God himself. Worldly sorrow grieves for self because of the embarrassment that I've suffered, because of the pain and the shame that I'm feeling, rather than mourning over the grief that I've brought God. Amen. Worldly sorrow says, I can't bear the pain and the shame this has brought me. Godly sorrow says, I can't bear the fact of the pain and the shame this has brought God. Here's another thing about the comparison or the contrast here. Worldly sorrow is often very defensive about sin. That they're faced with it, they're sorrowful about the condition, though the circumstances, and then they know this isn't going to end well, so it's, let me begin to be defensive about my sin in my life. Worldly sorrow attempts to justify sin, or to explain it away. Worldly sorrow seeks to, who can I blame, or who, what can I find to justify why I do this, or who can I find to compare myself to, so at least I'm not as bad as them. It's David versus Saul. In 1 Samuel, King Saul has sinned grievously. Samuel the prophet calls him on it, and Saul says this: they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Later he says, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took to spoil the sheep and the oxen.
Yes, sir.
And God quickly brought an end to Saul's authority and Saul's kingdom. Because when Saul was confronted by his sin and made sorrowful over the condition he finds himself in, it was always, why is it was everybody else's fault? Godly sorrow causes me to own my sin. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance makes no excuse or comparison. It makes no justification, and there's no shifting. There's no, it's the woman you gave me, God. No, it's the serpent that you made. There's no shifting. There's no blaming. It's all about my sin and my transgression against a holy God.
Amen.
It is David who committed grievous sin as well, like Saul had. David committing adultery and murder and went down a dangerous road, and God brought sorrow to both of these men. And David's response in Psalm 51 was, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in my sight." Later in his prayer in Psalm 51, he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Worldly sorrow causes us to focus on just how terrible I am. Godly sorrow says, let me use that to lead you to just how gracious the Savior is.
Amen.
See it this way, these comparisons, contrasts, whatever word you pick this morning. Worldly sorrow may produce remorse and regret. Godly sorrow always produces repentance. Worldly sorrow produces shame and sorrow. We'll see it in a few moments in the life of Judas, and it may even produce such sorrow it leads to suicide. Godly sorrow produces salvation for the lost man and sanctification for the believer. So what are you saying? Worldly sorrow, what kind of sorrow is in my heart? Worldly sorrow simply ends at the emotion of sorrow. There's nothing done or nothing changed. Godly sorrow produces the fruits of repentance. It causes us to alter course and get on the right track. Worldly sorrow is fleeting and temporal. It's momentary. It's short-lived. Godly sorrow brings lasting change as God does the work in us. We see there in verse number 10 again, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation.
Amen.
There's these words that we visit often, but we'll visit them again today. If it is a godly sorrow, whether you're here and you're a lost person that's never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're a saved person that's lived contrary to Jesus Christ, repentance and faith are for the lost man and the saved man. This idea of repentance and faith, if you're on a godly sorrow path, leading to repentance, is for the sinner and the saint. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Many, and it's been going on for years, but many don't believe in dealing with people when it comes to salvation about their sin, or getting too specific, because they feel it'll produce a work salvation. Can I say this upon the authority of the Scripture? Someone who is living this life, who is living lost and contrary to the will of God and the Word of God, cannot simply accept what they call salvation while insisting on being their own Lord and Master. It's not in the book anywhere. What we have done is we have reduced the gospel to salesmanship. As long as I can promise them enough perks if they make the purchase. You want heaven, don't you? Of course they do. And get them to agree to the terms and conditions of the contract. You're a sinner, as a punishment. All right, you're born again. No, there are not. One example, and you've heard it before, but when Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well and he describes the water that she desperately needs, she says, "Give me this water." And most of us right there would say, "Then pray this after me." Jesus stopped and said, "I want you to have the water, if you will." But he said, first, we've got to deal with something called sin. And for decades, we've reduced witnessing to salesmanship. As I just mentioned, let me show you all these great perks you're going to get if you come to Jesus. Let me show you, if you just agree to these terms and conditions and sign right here, you're born again. If you are a lost sinner this morning who is genuinely concerned for your eternal soul, there must be more than agreeing intellectually with certain facts. Salvation is not just a business transaction. It is a divine, miraculous birth in a life when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are planted in a lost heart and bring forth new life. There must be. Say, "Well, I know I'm lost, and I know there's not been a day that I've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. I've never followed that journey of godly sorrow out." Yeah, what does it look like? There must be a drawing of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God must begin to draw you towards the Savior, begin to convict you of your condition. When that happens, then it will be accompanied by a godly sorrow, a contrition over my sin, that I'm willing to see myself in my sin like God does.
Amen.
That I'm willing to be convicted and contrite, to be sorrowful and broken, and I'm willing to turn from my will and my way to God.
Amen.
That's Bible repentance. There is no turning to light without turning from darkness. There is no turning to righteousness without turning from unrighteousness. And I'm not saying, well, let me put all the light I can, all the good, all the righteous in my life so God will find me palatable and agreeable to save me because now I'm light and righteous enough. But I recognize He has brought this godly sorrow. He has shown me I am indeed a sinner, lost and undone. And I want the light of the gospel. I want Jesus Christ. But to get Jesus Christ, I am turning from myself.
Yes, sir. Good.
Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is only those who are willing to feel that sorrow and shame for their sin, who are willing to feel the offense it is to the holiness of God, and are mourning and are grieved by that, and willing to turn from that, that will be comforted or be converted. It's for the lost man this morning. If you're here and you don't know Christ, there is not a four-point thing. You agree, 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 agree. Oh, you agree with all that? All right, then you're born again. Just tell the Lord. It's a work that's done between your heart and God.
Amen.
Where the Spirit of God reveals to you your condition, and finally you stop resisting and rebelling against that and say, no, that's who and what I am. God, save me.
Amen.
It's also for the saved man. If you're here today and you're a saint of God, how the Bible would call you if you're born again and you're struggling with sin or something contrary to the holiness of God, like we were revealed this last week in meetings, God has worked in our hearts. It then must be more than just intellectually agreeing with a set of facts that I've heard. For me as well, for us, there must be a conviction, a contrition accompanied by a confession. That broken and contrite spirit. Godly sorrow brings repentance. If you look at verse number 8, because I know there's those that say, I don't want to sorrow at all. We're all going to sorrow, but for how long do you want to sorrow? Paul penned this letter and he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Paul said, my thinking's a little different. I realize this is going to make you sorrow, but it's good that you sorrowed. Because the sorrow it made you feel was only going to be there for a season. And God was going to turn that into joy when it was a godly sorrow. How long do you want to sorrow? For the sinner this morning that's never come to Christ, you can sorrow, godly sorrow right now over your sin and repent right now and put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and He will have your sorrow turn into unspeakable joy.
Amen.
Or you can resist the Spirit of God and despite the Spirit of God and quench the Spirit of God, and the joy you think you have now will one day be turned into wailing and gnashing of teeth and eternal sorrow. Same for the saint this morning. You can sorrow over your condition right now, over your waywardness and our backsliding against the things of God, our indifference about sin, and repent now and stand before the Lord with joy. Or I can run from the sorrow and run from the conviction and resist and rebel and resent God for bringing sorrow upon my life, and I'll stand before Him in tears and shame.
Good.
As everything is burned up.
Good.
In sin the pleasure passeth, and the sorrow remaineth. In repentance, the sorrow passeth, and the pleasure abideth forever.
Amen.
Two examples in Scripture, and we'll be done in just a few moments. Both disciples. Both lived and served and ate, rested, abided with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, day and night, Peter and Judas. Both betrayed the Lord. Judas goes out. He was the treasurer, always had his hand in the money bag. Not that that's necessarily if you're a treasurer, but Joyce is like, what are you talking about? Judas was the treasurer. And then you read the Gospels, you find out which disciple it was that had the problem with the lady that poured out the expensive ointment. It names Judas. And they're like, oh, that could have been sold and given to the poor. And Judas was thinking, no, I wish she had sold that, donated to the cause, and my hand would have a little more money in it. He betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, goes and causes this deal, and realizes or thinks maybe I hitched my opponent to the wrong cart, and this guy isn't going to set up an earthly kingdom, and he's not going to do what I expected him to do, so I'm going to go make some money off this, and goes and makes an agreement with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver, comes to the garden, kisses the Lord Jesus upon the face, that act of betrayal. Afterwards, he is genuinely in sorrow, but he is in worldly sorrow. He goes and says, here's your money back, I don't want it. And he's under such worldly sorrow that was never accompanied by repentance. He knew Jesus. If I am sorrowful and repentant, that man will save me.
Amen.
But there was no turn and come back to Jesus and say, oh, what have I done? It was just sorrow. And it led to the point where Judas hangs himself. And he wasn't even good at that. I don't want to get into that too much with kids in the room. Don't know if the rope broke. Don't know if he tied it too long. But he ends up hitting the rocks below where he thought he was going to suspend. And everything bursts out.
Amen.
Peter also betrays the Lord. To be fair, Jesus told him on that last day, by the time the day's over, you're all going to be gone. And Peter says, if it kills me, I'll stay with you. Then he's arrested and all the disciples flee. And Peter, time and time again, three times, begins denying, and then with anger and oath, and then with swearing and cursing, denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. But Peter doesn't just have worldly sorrow. There's a godly sorrow. He says, oh, what have I done? Who am I? That causes him to repent and to turn and go back to the Lord Jesus. Before his story is done, he's restored. Since repentance is a change in both thinking and action, scripturally we can tell if the sorrow that is within us or another is godly sorrow or worldly sorrow by seeing what it produces. Godly sorrow cannot be measured by feelings and tears. And I am for contrition, don't get me wrong. But sorrow can only be measured, godly sorrow is measured not in emotion but in repentance. Because if we are truly in godly sorrow, many of us have been this week. God has caused sorrow in our hearts over our condition, lost and saved alike. We are all in that category. God's working on us all. Some were converted. Some still need to be. Some are getting right with the Lord. Others still need to. We say, hey, is this just godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? He says it again and again, and I've been reiterating it. This is godly sorrow. It will lead to repentance. And then he gives it to us in verse 11 what it will produce. It'll produce a new desire and an eagerness to forsake that which displeases God and pursue that which produces holiness with the assistance of the Spirit of God. If you look at verse number 10 and 11 again, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And here's verse 11, what was produced by them having a godly sorrow. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Here's the what was produced by godly sorrow and repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul tells him, here's how I know that it was a godly sorrow that produced repentance, because there's an eagerness and an earnestness in your heart to be pure before God. Because this has caused you to, on purpose, be careful in all things. It's produced a fear in you of hurting God by continuing in sin. It's produced an urgency and a zeal against sin and for righteousness. It is godly sorrow and godly repentance. You'll want to get right whatever it takes. You'll want to make right whatever is wrong. You'll want to make it right with whoever has been wronged. Genuine repentance is not apathetic towards sin. It is not ho-hum about seeking restitution or indifferent about restoring relationships. Someone who is truly repentant, a lost man, converted, or a carnal Christian, consecrated, doesn't need badgering into seeking forgiveness. You don't have to be cajoled into pursuing reconciliation or coaxed into the changes you need to make to ensure there's no provision for the flesh. Genuine repentance beholds the seriousness of sin and is eager to deal with it biblically. He gives them the word carefulness. It means heedfulness or caution, a vigilance in guarding against evil. A clearing is a purifying, a removing of foul matter or obstruction. Indignation, it's an anger, an extreme anger mingled with contemption and disgust. It's a holy displeasure about my own sin. Fear, the passion of our nature which excites us to provide for our security. Vehement, that violent or act with force. It's furious, very eager or urgent. Desire, the internal act which by influencing the will makes us proceed to action. Zeal, a passionate eagerness of desire to accomplish something. Revenge, a strange word to have in the list, but it's to inflict pain or injury in return for an injury received. Paul said, I know it was a godly sorrow because it produced a repentance in you. I can see a clear, demonstrable change in your thought and your attitude about sin. Even in the word revenge, you now see the pain and the wounds that sin has inflicted in your life and have declared war on it. Godly sorrow with a genuine repentance, we will declare war without exception on anything that would violate the holiness of God. We'll have a burning desire to be right with God. Those words we went down through, a passionate energy and eagerness to pursue holiness. You could say this about zeal and about those words of heat, vehement. We won't be lukewarm about God or our sin. But I'll be hot towards God and zealous against sin and impurity. Same chapter in Matthew says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So whether you just enlisted in the battle this week, Lord opened your eyes and showed, hey, let me translate you to a whole other kingdom. Or you were already born again, you were wounded and out of the fight. Either party here, well, all of us were affected in some way in these meetings. Can I say this, and I know it's a great encouragement on Sunday morning, expect difficulty. Plan for attacks. Be ready for battle. Paul told him, this has produced such carefulness in you that on purpose you are planning and living circumspectly. You ought to be careful to intentionally prepare for battle. Be deliberate in arming yourself daily with the mind of Christ. Be diligent in reporting and suiting up, Ephesians 6, for duty. Be vigilant, for the adversary is real and is fearsome. And see yourself for what you are, a soldier. Gear up, stand up, expect to fight and be ready to fight back. If we just feel sorrow and have temporary changes, we'll be consumed in the battle that is to come. This is godly sorrow and repentance. Paul said, here's how we know it. It has produced such an eagerness, such a zeal, such a carefulness, and intentional that on purpose, I'm declaring war on anything in my life that is at war against God. And I am preparing myself on purpose to see myself as a soldier, but as we have heard in conversation and in teachings, a child soldier. One who cannot do this in their own strength, but is strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We'll pause for prayer in a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for invitation that has been given. But I ask you this morning, what sorrow is it that's at work in your life? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Are you willing to follow it wherever it leads? Would you let a godly sorrow take you to repentance, where you then follow in hunger and thirst for God? If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you have scripturally repented of sin and put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do so. You may have prayed something, you may have been shown something, said, yes, I agree, I agree, I agree, okay, I'd agree to that. There was no conviction over sin and contrition because of sin. there was no conversion in your life. You're saved, and no, I'm not trying to get you lost today. I'm trying to show you scripturally how you can be saved, how you can enter into eternal, unspeakable joy that is in the Lord. You're saved today. Would you let godly sorrow that we've experienced this week have its work into the arena of repentance? I'm going to change my thinking, change my heart, change, alter course about my unholiness and pursue that which is holy. As our bowed eyes are closed, the piano will play. I invite you to take a moment and do business with the Lord if He's speaking to your heart about something.